This morning's scripture reading is from Matthew 25, verse 13. It's Matthew 25, verse 13, and I'll be reading from the updated New American Standard. Be on alert, then, for you do not know the day nor the hour.
Good to be here this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence. Matthew chapter 25, turn your Bibles there. That will be our text for this morning. And in that passage of Scripture, Jesus reminds us of how important it is to be ready when He comes back. And He does that in the first 13 verses by way of the parable of the 10 virgins. Let's go ahead and read the entire passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Record says, "And then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all of the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will be not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" And of course, the primary teaching of this parable is very clear. We must be ready when Jesus comes back. And it is a foregone conclusion that Jesus, one of these days, is indeed going to come back. Jesus himself said that that was going to be the case. In John chapter 14, you remember at verse 1, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you," he said, "I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there ye will be also." And so Jesus said, "I will come again." And that ought to be something that is very comforting to all of us who are Christians. We understand that life is filled with ups and downs. In fact, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. It might bring something that is pleasant and profitable for us, or it might bring something that is devastating and destructive to us. We really don't know. And the fact of the matter is, we live in a world today that is antagonistic towards God in His righteous ways, and really towards all of those who cling to them. And so Paul indicated in several places that as Christians, sometimes we're going to suffer persecution. But there is something else that we know. We know that we're just pilgrims in this world passing through. And so as Jesus said, He is going to come back and He's going to receive us to Himself. Where He is, we shall be also. But the question is, are we ready for that day? Whenever it is that Jesus is going to come back, whether He comes back tomorrow or next week or not for a long time, when He does come back, are we going to be ready? And that, of course, is what this famous parable of the 10 virgins is all about. And so this morning, for just a little while, I want to look at four things that we might glean from this particular parable. Number one, be sure that you are ready. One interesting thing when we look to this parable is that 10 virgins went out to meet the bridegroom. It wasn't just five that went out to meet him. 10 of them went out. Now we know because we just read the parable that only five were actually ready, but they all thought they were ready. That's why all 10 of them went out to meet him. And it's kind of like that in the world today, that there's a lot of people in the world who are convinced that they are ready for Jesus to come back, but in actuality, they are not. And so we need to be ready. We need to be sure about it. It won't be good enough on the day of judgment when you stand before the great white throne and you're being judged of Christ. You can't say, Lord, I thought I was ready. That's not good enough. It's not good enough to be almost ready. It's not good enough to be close to being ready. Over the years, I have known many, many, many people who were really close, but they weren't ready. No, you want to be sure that you're ready. The problem is a lot of people think that they're ready when they're not. Someone says, I know I'm ready because I'm a member of a popular denominational church. That doesn't make you ready. It might make you religious, but it doesn't make you ready. And you can be religious without being ready. Paul certainly fell into that category before he was converted. Acts chapter 26, verse 4 and 5, Paul said, my manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest part of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And so Paul was not only religious, he was a part of the so-called religious elite. And even among them, he was more religious and more sincere than those others by him. All of his peers, he says in Galatians chapter 1. And yet we know that at this time, not only was Paul not ready, but he was persecuting those who were ready. And so it's not enough just to be religious. Someone says, well, I'm not only religious, but I'm good. But just being good doesn't make you ready either. That doesn't mean that you don't have to be good, obviously. You have to live a good life in order to be ready. That's a part of being a Christian. Jesus was good, and if we're following in his steps, we won't be as good as he was, but we need to be striving for goodness and to be good. But goodness alone doesn't make you ready. We have, of course, the famous example of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, you recall. And if ever there was a good man, this certainly would be one. In Acts chapter 10 and at verse 1, it says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what is known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household. Isn't that impressive? He was devout. That is, again, he was religiously inclined. But not only that, he feared God. He had respect and reverence for God. But not only himself, he led his entire household down that way. And he gave alms generously to the people. And he prayed continually to God. If any man was good, Cornelius certainly was. But you might remember when Peter, a little bit later, after the whole scene of Acts chapter 10, in Acts chapter 11, we have him rehearsing what happened in chapter 10 to the apostles back in Jerusalem. And notice how it's worded in Acts the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 11. Acts chapter 11 at verse 11, it says, and behold, at that very moment there arrived at the household, at the house in which we were sent, who were sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me. And we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who's called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all of your household. Isn't that interesting? This good man wasn't saved. He had to hear a message. We'll talk about that message in just a moment. But he had to hear a message in order to be saved. Even though he was a God-fearing man, a devout man who gave alms and prayed all the time, he still wasn't ready. Goodness alone isn't enough. I have no doubt in my mind, if you're here this morning, there's a high probability, at least, that you're a good person. You could be out doing a lot of things on this Sunday morning, but here you are in this physical building attempting to worship God because you're religiously inclined and you want to do good, but does that make you ready? Not if you don't do what Cornelius was commanded to do. Not if you don't do what the New Testament commands to do, and that is to obey the gospel of Christ, Paul said. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so the gospel, that's the message that Cornelius had to hear in order to be saved. That's the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It doesn't matter how good you are if you don't follow the instructions that are involved in that message, a part of which Jesus talked about in Mark 16 at verse 16. Whosoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. You must believe in Jesus. That's where it all begins. You'll not do anything else unless you believe in Jesus. But then Jesus said, you have to be baptized if you want to be saved. It doesn't matter, again, how religious you are. It doesn't matter how good you are. If you haven't believed and been baptized, you're not ready. Are you ready for Jesus to come back? And by the way, as we think about baptism, it has to be a scriptural baptism. Acts 2 at verse 38, it says, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins. That has to be the purpose of your baptism. Baptism is not, it never has been, it never will be, simply an outward sign of an inward grace. It is not something in the Bible that individuals who are already saved do. It is something that people did to get saved. Why? Because it is for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you do that, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Have you done that? Are you ready for Jesus to come back? We know He's coming. We just don't know when He's coming. But He indeed is coming, and the question is, are we ready for that? Just because you're good isn't enough. But I'll tell you something else. Just being a member of a local church of Christ doesn't make you ready. Like, there's been a whole lot of members of the church who stopped being ready. And we need to understand. Now, let me make it clear. You must be a member of the Lord's church in order to be ready. And the reason I know that is because the church, we're taught in the Bible that the church is the kingdom of God, at least one aspect of the kingdom of God. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 24 says, then comes the end when He will deliver the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. So one of these days, as we have seen, Jesus is going to come. We don't know when, but He's going to come back. He's not coming here to set up a kingdom on earth. He's already done that. He's coming back to get the kingdom and deliver it up to the Father. Now listen to me. There's only two places to spend eternity. Either heaven or hell. There is no in between. What's going to happen if you're not in the kingdom when Jesus comes back to get the kingdom and He delivers the kingdom to the Father? We know those in the kingdom are going to heaven. Everyone else will be going the other way. Remember, heaven and hell, that's your only choice. Are you in the kingdom? Are you a part of the body of Christ? Remember, Paul said that Jesus is the Savior of the body. And so I'm saying to you, you have to be a member of the Lord's church in order to be ready. There's no doubt about that. If you understand the nature of the church is made up of all the saved. If you understand the nature of the church universal, then you understand you must be a member of the Lord's church. in order to be saved. But the point is now, just being a member of a local church like this, just because your name is in a local church directory, doesn't mean that you are ready. You have to continue to be faithful. You have to continue to walk in the light as God is in the light. He is the light, the Bible says. You have to live a faithful life, continuing to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If you are a member of the church, are you a faithful member of the church? Do you continue to be ready? I have given the illustration before of the couple. The young woman, her name was Jill, and she had her eye on a young fellow. We'll just call him Jack. But she wanted Jack to ask her out on a date. And she waited for that time to come. And it seemed like he wasn't going to. But finally one day, he asked Jill out on a date. He said, this Friday night, let's go out. And she was thrilled. And so when that Friday finally came, she went and got her hair all fixed up. She went out and brought a brand new dress. She got all ready. He said, 7 o'clock, I'll be there. She was ready to go. But at 7 o'clock, Jack didn't show up. And so, well, she wasn't too worried about it at first. Sometimes, you know, people run a little bit late. And so that's what she figured. But then it was 7:30 and still there was no Jack. And so now she was getting a little bit nervous. Maybe he got caught in traffic or something. And so, you know, she didn't really completely give up hope. But by the time it was about 8:30, she realized she had been stood up. So she was really sad about that. She took down her hair and took off her brand new dress, put on her PJs, popped some popcorn, and sat down with the dog and watched TV. At 9 o'clock, a knock on the door. She looks through the peek hole and guess who it is? You know who's standing at that door, the other side of it. It's Jack. He's all dressed up, has flowers in his hand. He's ready to go. She's mad. So she opens up the door and she's about to give him a piece of her mind, but she noticed he just looks at her in a very perplexed way. And before she could say anything, Jack says, Jill, I can't believe it. I'm 2 hours late and you're still not ready. Well, that wasn't her fault, was it? But it is our fault. When we get ready, we're waiting for the bridegroom to come. But along the way, we take off our garments, and now we're not prepared. You know how many times that happens in the body of Christ? How many members do we have right here at Brown Street who obeyed the gospel of Christ? They did it in a scriptural way. They believed and they were baptized in a scriptural manner. And yet somewhere along the line, they got undressed, so to speak. They're no longer prepared. Revelation chapter 2 and at verse 10, be faithful unto death and then I'll give you a crown of life. You have to not only get ready, you have to stay ready. Make sure whenever Jesus comes back, whenever that is, that you're ready. But number two, do all you can to be ready. Oh, sometimes we fall short in this area, it seems like, anymore. Do everything you can do to be ready. Now, let me make sure we understand. If we have visitors, I know we do. I want you to be sure you understand. We don't believe that we can earn our way to heaven in faithful churches of Christ. We are saved by grace, and I know that, and every sound gospel preacher I know knows that, and we all preach that. Our sins are washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I talked a little while ago, just a moment ago, about being baptized. And you take note, all I did was quote scripture. It's the Bible that teaches we have to be baptized. But we don't believe that water washes away our sins. We talk about that all the time. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that will cleanse us from our sin. But we also understand, and what those who believe in the so-called faith-only doctrine and think that we're saved by grace alone, what they fail to understand is that being saved by grace does not for a second eradicate the fact that we have to obey God in order to be prepared for Jesus when He comes. The Bible is absolutely clear about it. Philippians chapter 2 and at verse 12, Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my absence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And you notice how Paul here uses the word obeyed and work interchangeably there. When he talks about work, he's talking about obeying. In fact, we could read this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you always work, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence." Or we could read it again and just swap the word work out with the word obey. It would make perfect sense. Because in this passage, obey and work, talking about the same thing. Paul's not talking about meritorious works. He's not talking about earning our salvation. He's talking about works of obedience. The truth is, without those, we won't be ready when Jesus comes back. It was the Hebrews writer who said in Hebrews 5 at verse 8, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to who? To all those who obey him." That's very simple, isn't it? That's right to the point. Jesus is the source of salvation, the author of salvation to everyone who obeys Him. And so we don't believe we can earn our way to heaven. To do that, we'd have to live completely without sin. And we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we need the grace and the mercy and the long-suffering of God in order to go to heaven. But still, there's work that has to be done. And so, since we realize that, we must do everything we can to be ready. And the truth is, in this parable, as you turn back over to Matthew chapter 25, in this parable, the reason that the five foolish virgins were foolish is because they failed in that regard. Notice at verse 3 and 4, Matthew chapter 25, and again verse 3 and 4, it says, "For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them." Now, we know, because a little bit later, their lamp is going to go out, that they had plenty of oil in their lamp in the beginning. Not like they didn't have any oil at all. They had oil in the lamp, but that's all they had. And so it says at verse 5, "As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.'" And so... They had oil, but you notice what it says about the five wise virgins? They had a flask on the side. They had extra oil. Why is that important? Well, we don't have time to do a study on the marriages and the weddings of that day, but if you did, you'd realize that it was typical for the bridegroom to be late and their arrangement. And so he was almost always delayed. The five virgins who were wise, they realized that. So they had oil in their lamp, but they had a little extra just in case. The foolish ones, they put oil in their lamp. They thought they were in good shape, but they didn't have any extra. Would have been okay if he wasn't delayed. But verse 6 says that the bridegroom was delayed. And so that caused a problem. And so now, as we think about the application of that, those foolish virgins, they thought they could just get by. I don't know why they didn't go out and buy any extra oil. Maybe they thought they'd save some money or didn't want to waste any more money in their mind. I don't know why they didn't have that extra flask, but there you have it. There's some members in the church who take just enough oil to get by. That is a scary situation. And the church is filled with them. And it seems like their tribe is growing, as a matter of fact. There's more and more members of the church that want to do as little as possible in order to get to heaven. Never is that seen more than when it comes to attendance. You've heard me say before, I'm just really surprised that we have to push and prod, we have to beg at Christians, children of God, to come out to a service like this. Like, you think about all that we have done this morning. We have been blessed with the privilege of observing the Lord's Supper, remembering the great sacrifice that Jesus has done for us. We have sung and we have prayed and we have studied the Word of God. What part of that isn't attractive to the child of God? Why would you ever come to the conclusion, I'm only going to do that if I have to? If I don't have to, then I'm not going to do that. I want to do my own thing. I have other things I want to do. But that really doesn't appeal to me. What kind of a Christian is that? We've kind of digressed into that situation. Over the years since I've been preaching, you don't know how many times I've seen, hear the argument. You know, we don't have to go to Wednesday night Bible study. That's not commanded. As long as I'm there on Sunday morning and I can partake of the Lord's Supper, I don't have to come to Bible class, do I? I don't have to come back Sunday night. I've already been to service once. That's not important. Well, I would argue that, and I think I can prove by the Scriptures that whatever local congregation you have, whenever they have a service, you are bound to be there. But we can argue that some other time. Why does that even need to be argued? Why would you only come to the service if you have to? That's like the foolish 10 virgins, the foolish 5 virgins, isn't it? That's putting oil in your lamp, but that's it. The wise ones, they got in simply because they had a little extra oil. Shouldn't we be doing everything we can to be ready when Jesus comes back? Attend extra Bible classes, like personal work groups or classes and that sort of thing. Why not read your Bible every day? That will help you and fill you with faith. Remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more you study and read your Bible, the closer to God you will be. Why not make up in your mind every single day, I'm going to read a little portion of the Word of God. Oh, preacher, you've lost your mind. You're saying to me that if I don't read my Bible every day, I'm not right with God. I'm not telling you that at all. I'm saying take a little extra oil just in case. Why not do a little more? Why not attend gospel meetings when they're in the area? Why not visit the shut-ins and that sort of thing? Oh, I'm going to hell if I don't. I'm not saying that. I'm saying do all that you can to be ready when Jesus comes back. Be like the wise virgins. Take that extra flask of oil and you'll be in good shape. It's a dangerous business to try to just get by. And then number 3, there are some things you can't borrow. Go back to the text in Matthew chapter 25. And you notice once again, verse 7 it says, and then all those virgins rose and they trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. There are some things you can't borrow. There's a lot of discussion and commentaries and such about what the oil represents in this parable, but basically it represents whatever is needed to be ready. That's the oil. Whatever it is that you need to be ready when Jesus comes back, that's the oil, and you can't borrow that from anyone. You have to have your own. When it comes down to conviction, you have to have your own conviction. That's a part of the definition of faith. You want to be an overcomer, you must have faith in God. And it doesn't matter what your parents have. Oh, my parents are faithful. They've been faithful all their lives. They have taken me to the church house and to worship on an ongoing basis. Just have wonderful parents. That's great and wonderful. But outside of influence, that doesn't help you. Oh, but you don't understand, preacher. My brother's a deacon in the Lord's church. In fact, my grandfather is an elder in the Lord's church. That's wonderful for them. But that's not going to help you be ready. Your faith has to be your own. And one thing I think we all know is that if we're going to really overcome because of the activeness of the devil, because he is alive and well and trying to devour whoever he can, we're going to have faith to overcome. Young people, when you come up against peer pressure, you're going to need faith. When someone wants you to commit fornication, it's going to take faith to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be unfaithful to my God. You young adults, when your coworker wants you to get involved in an extramarital affair, you're going to have faith to say, no way, I'm not going to cheat on my spouse. I'm not going to sin against God. When the world offers you some things from the world, to drink this or to smoke that or to go to this place, or that place that's ungodly. You need faith to be a peculiar person. To make a stand and be different. And to continue to walk in the light. When you start to have pressure from the world. When you have financial pressure. Or even family pressure. Even when your health begins to fail you. You're going to need faith to continue to be on the right track that goes to heaven. It's no wonder John said that faith gives us the victory. By faith that we overcome. But I'm saying to you this morning, your faith has to be your own. You can't borrow that from anyone else. And we can make all kind of applications of that. We don't have time. Your conduct, certainly, you can't borrow that from anyone else. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Paul says we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to give an account. The things that are done in the body. We're all going to give an account of our own actions. We can't borrow someone else's conduct. We can't borrow someone else's character. You have to be righteous yourself. You have to live righteously. Can't borrow that. You have to remain pure in heart. You can't borrow that. You have to continue to be patient and so on and so forth. Your character has to be your own. A lot of good people in this world. There's a lot of great people. In fact, the greatest people on earth you'll find in the body of Christ. But that only helps you if you're living the way you're supposed to live. There's some things you just can't borrow. And then finally, time is running out. Go one more time back to Matthew chapter 25. And notice again at verse 10, it says, "And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut." I want you to notice that. The door was shut. And afterwards, the other virgins came along saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say unto you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Can you imagine how brokenhearted those five foolish virgins were? That door was shut. They desperately wanted inside. But that door was shut. They'd probably change things if they could, but it's too late. The door was shut. And once that door is shut, there's nothing you can do about it. Notice just for a minute or so what the shut door indicates. Number one, it indicates you no longer have a choice. Like, it's a wonderful thing that God created us as free moral agents. That's a part of being created in the image of God. We have a choice how we're going to live our lives. Every one of us here this morning, everyone who has reached the age of accountability, we can decide for ourselves exactly how we want to live. That's a wonderful thing. That's a part of the mercy of God, that He has created us, not like robots that are just controlled by Him, but we have a free will. So we have a choice. So here this morning, no matter who you are, no matter how you lived your life, you have a choice. You can obey the gospel like we had on the screen a few moments ago. You can obey the gospel. You can believe in Jesus. You can be baptized. You can choose heaven over hell. You can choose righteousness over unrighteousness. You can choose God over Satan if that's what you want to do. You have the choice, but don't forget, when that door shuts, that's it. It's not going to reopen. It's closed for good. You have a choice now, but the door shutting indicates at that point, at that very moment, we don't know when that moment's going to be. We know it's either going to be when you die or when I die or when Jesus comes back. But when that door shuts, that's it. You no longer have a choice. I'll tell you something else. Along those same lines, the door indicates you can no longer change. And again, that's a part of having that free will and that choice that you really can change. It may be hard. Change doesn't come easy all of the time, but you can change. And we see it in the Bible all the time. Wonderful changes that individuals made. Drastic changes that people made. We see it with the church at Corinth. You remember that Paul described them before they obeyed the gospel. They were drunkards and thieves and homosexuals and extortioners and all of those kind of things. But they changed. They obeyed the gospel. And I know they kind of got off track. But they originally changed by obeying the gospel of Christ. They made up in their mind to obey the gospel. The Jews on the day of Pentecost made a drastic change. They didn't believe in Jesus. They hated Jesus. Many of them would have no doubt been some of the ones who cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," when he was before Pilate. But now on the day of Pentecost, some of them heard the gospel preached. Their hearts were pricked. They said unto Peter and the other apostles, "What must we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized." And about 3,000 of them gladly received the word of God. They were baptized. They made a change. A drastic change. The Thessalonians did the same thing. You remember when Paul wrote to them, he referenced the fact that they used to serve idols. And that would have involved everything that was involved in being involved in idolatry at that day. There was always immorality, fornication, and things that were involved in that. That's how they lived their lives. But Paul said, "You've turned to serve the true and living God." They made a change. I'm here to tell you this morning, no matter who you are, maybe there's sin in your life. Maybe you have lived in sin for a lot of years now, but you can change. You can make up in your mind, "I'm going to start right now. I'm going to change. I'm going to turn myself over to God and start living for Him." But you have to do it before that door shuts. Because when that door shuts, it's not going to reopen. And I'll tell you one more thing that it indicates, the finality of things. That's why I keep saying it's not going to reopen. It is final. And we have to get that into our minds. The time, again, to make the right choice, the time to change is right now. There are many passages of Scripture. Turn to one more and the lesson will be yours. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul understood this when he wrote to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and at verse 1, Paul writes the following. 2 Corinthians 6, and at verse 1, he says, "Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he has said, 'In a favorable time I have listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" Now is that time. Are you here this morning? You haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ? You know that the lessons that Jesus is teaching here in this great parable. Be sure that you are ready. He's coming back. The question is, have you readied yourself? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Death is going to come upon all of us. Jesus might well come back first. Are you ready? When that door shuts, it's final. It will not reopen, but you have a chance here this morning. There's water behind me. You can be buried in the waters of baptism. I don't know why you came here this morning. Maybe your heart's been pricked, and maybe you realize, I've been taught that baptism isn't needed or necessary. I now know that I have to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. We can help you with that this morning. Maybe you're a child of God and you put on your new garments, but along the way you have taken them off and you're no longer ready. We can help you with that this morning. God can help you with that. But you have to make the decision yourself. Be ready. If you're not ready, get ready this very day. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.